Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and open with me to Acts chapter 16, where we left off last week. Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, 1 through 15 today. Now, we know Paul and Barnabas had taken off one direction, and Paul and Silas had taken off one direction, and Barnabas and John Mark went another direction. And as we get to verse 1, it talks about Paul. He says he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where he met a disciple named Timothy, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They came to the border of Mysia, and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. And from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. And on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us to come. Father, again, I thank you for the beautiful pictures of what you're doing in your church, Lord. Not only at this time period, but Lord, what you're doing in your church now. And I thank you, Father, the more that we give of ourselves to you and the more that we follow what you ask us to do, the more you will use us for your kingdom's glory and for the glory of your name. Father, I pray this morning that as we go through these passages, that you will speak directly to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're not here to listen to what I'm saying. We're here to listen to what you're saying, Father. And so speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at that passage where Barnabas and Paul split up into two teams. And they began covering more territory. And honestly, even in the midst of disagreement, God was basically saying, I want to use both of you, and I want to use you in different areas. And so it's okay. You just go and do what I'm calling you to do. Go tell people about Jesus. And so basically, it's a joint effort for Jesus. Everything that we do, whether you do one thing and somebody else does another thing, if we're all doing it for the same reason, we're all helping the cause of Christ here on this earth. And that's why God has given to some the gift of preaching. Some have given the gift of teaching. Some have given the gift of helps. God has given us all different spiritual gifts so that we can all do what He's calling us to do and build up the body of Christ together. Paul mentions it this way, like we're a body, and some people are eyes, and some people are ears, and some people are mouths, and some people are feet. But we're all part of one body, the body of Christ, and He's the head. So we've got to remember what the head says to do, that's what we ought to do. Right? Okay, good. We got that straight. That's all we needed to do today. We can go home. No, any. See, first of all, the sacrifice for the Savior. It's interesting that they come to this area, and they meet this young man named Timothy. Now, we're going to hear lots more about Timothy later on, But right now, this is our first instance with him. And we see that Timothy was willing to sacrifice whatever he needed to for the Savior. It's interesting to me that a lot of times when God asks us to do something, it's tied to a sacrifice. Because sacrifice means I'm willing to give up my own desires for His. Right? And so Timothy realizes that if he's going to be used by God, that he's going to have to follow through with this law of circumcision. Even though the Jerusalem council had agreed, and that's why Paul and Barnabas were going out to tell him what the Jewish council had, or Jerusalem council had come up with, that following the law is not the means to salvation, Timothy did not want to be a stumbling block to anyone, including the Greeks that lived in that area. So he was circumcised. Many times God may lead us to do something that we don't really want to do because it's going to benefit those who don't believe. So Timothy didn't want to be a stumbling block. Have you ever been a stumbling block for someone else? I think we all, at times in our life, have probably been a stumbling block because we weren't willing to do something that God had asked us to do. Timothy said, I'm willing. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. If it's in your law, I might as well do it. And I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody else anyway. John chapter 15, verse 13 says it like this. Greater love has no one than this, that they would lay down their own life for someone else. In other words, it's not really what I want that matters. It's what God wants that really matters. That's a picture of somebody who is willing to sacrifice for the Savior. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, Jesus says, will save it. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to what? Give His life up as a ransom for many. So the picture here is that these disciples of Christ are following through with the life of Christ. The picture here is that they were willing to sacrifice for the Savior. And Timothy was obedient. He had been following Christ already, the Scripture tells us. He had been doing what he was supposed to do. In fact, the Scripture says they had spoke well of Him. I wonder, do people speak well of you and me? Or do we bring up thoughts in people's minds that aren't that great? They spoke well of Timothy. You know why? Because he was walking with Christ. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Our walk should be our talk. I think a lot of times we talk and then don't walk, right? But our walk should be our talk. People see what is real by what we do and how we respond. Let me finish that out. Or react. It's interesting. It's probably been about a month ago at one of our men's breakfasts. We talked about this passage of Scripture in James chapter 1, verse 19, that says that what you ought to do is be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James was talking about reacting, right? Instead of responding, we typically react. And how we typically react is different than what James says we ought to do. James says we ought to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. But I find myself and many other people doing it exactly the opposite way. We become quick to become angry, we become quick to speak, and we become slow to listen. Exactly the opposite, right? But people see what's real by what we do and how we respond or react. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul encourages the church at Rome and he says, therefore I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you. Many different words are used there in different translations, but basically Paul is saying, I'm begging you, brothers and sisters, in view of what God has done for us, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies up as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul's saying, listen, it's not worth it anymore to hang on to the things of your own self, but to give those up for the cause of Christ. Now folks, that takes a huge step of faith. That takes a huge step of saying, God, I don't want what I want anymore. I don't want what this world says is so important. I don't want all that. What I want is You. I want a relationship with You that's so pure and clean and holy and just that You can just live Your life right through me. Get me out of the way. That's what I want, God. And Paul wanted that. And Timothy wanted that. And Barnabas wanted that. And many of these people in the first century church wanted that. They wanted to sacrifice for the Savior. Secondly, this morning, they wanted to walk with spiritual strength. Look at what it says in verse 4 and 5. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were what? Strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. Wouldn't it be awesome to see the body of Christ growing daily and being strengthened? Well, it happens when we walk in the Spirit. It happens when we begin to listen to God rather than listen to men. Listen to what God is saying to us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says it like this. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. You want to be strengthened? Right there. I can do all things through Him who gives me my strength. I don't get my strength from going to the gym. That's physical strength. I don't get my strength from eating the right foods. That's physical stuff. Now, should we go to the gym? Yes. Should we eat right? Yes. Not saying we shouldn't. But that's not the kind of strength it's talking about here. It's talking about spiritual strength. Where do you get your spiritual strength? It's all right here. It's all right here. I spend time in God's Word. I spend time with God in prayer. I spend time listening to God. That's where the strength is. It's through Him who gives me my strength. I don't get it from people. I don't get it from relationships. If we depend on people and relationships to give us our spiritual strength, if you depend on coming to church once a week to get your spiritual strength, you're going to be spiritually weak. But if you spend time with God on a regular basis, every single day, abiding in Him, He will strengthen you and He will use you. Paul was being strengthened, and so were the churches. It says right here, the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they were growing in their numbers. The church's strength was based on the fact that each of the members of that body were growing and being strengthened. And so the whole body itself was being strengthened and built up. And by the way, folks, if you want a confirmation of God's vision for a church, you will see these two things happening. You will see that the churches are being strengthened in faith and growing daily. That's a confirmation of God's vision for His church. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching." You see, folks, we are gathering together to encourage each other so that we can do what God has called us to do. We need to be strengthened and built up and usable. And God wants to do that in our midst. So these people, Paul, these people, Timothy, these people were willing to be used, sacrificed for the Savior, and they were willing to walk with spiritual strength. Thirdly, this morning, they also wanted to walk in step with God's guidance. Look at what verses 6 through 10 says. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They came to the border And they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by and they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, it's important. Yes, did the people in Bithynia need to hear about God? Sure. But it was important that Paul was listening to God about where they should go. Hearing God's word is so much more important than going by the seat of our pants. Hearing God's word is so much more important than saying, "Oh, you know what? I think I'll go do this today and hope God blesses it." Two times the Spirit spoke to them. I wonder how often we hear the Spirit of God speak to us. I wonder how often we listen long enough to hear the Spirit of God speak to us. You see, the Scripture says to be still and know that I am God. If you want to have a real relationship with God, you got to be still enough. It's like trying to talk to a little hyper 2-year-old when they're all over the place and you're trying to say, Hey, wait a minute. I'm sure that's how God feels sometimes. I mean, because we're all over the place. And even when God says something to us, we're going like, yeah, I got you there. But, man, have you seen my to-do list today? I got to go pick up the kids. I got to take them to soccer. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got a meeting in 45 minutes. I got a doctor's appointment. I got to do all this stuff. And maybe God is saying, well, wait a minute. Wouldn't you like to know what I need you to do today? Is that a priority? Is that important? I just can't imagine Paul saying, "Oh God, you know, I know you want me to go tell a church and tell these people that don't know about you, but you know, I got to go get my hair cut today." Scripture says two times the Spirit spoke to them. Do we hear His voice? To hear Him, we must be abiding in Him. Abiding allows us to be open to His voice, to His guidance, and to His power. I wonder how often we even think about that. Am I abiding in Christ today? Am I dwelling in His presence? Am I living close enough to Him so that I can hear Him speak? So that I can hear His voice. So that I can then know what He's saying to me. So that He can guide me along the way. And so then He can also fill me up with His power. That's what abiding in Christ is. Can we hear what He's saying to us? If we stay in step with God's guidance, we are listening to Him. And we are also seeking His face. Sometimes God says go. Sometimes God says no. God always knows best, even when we can't see it. Have you ever heard God tell you to do something and you didn't do it? I'm the only one? Okay. Oh, there's two, three. Okay. A few hands. All right. Yeah. You hear God say something and you just don't do it. Have you ever heard God be silent and you went ahead and did something else? He thought, well, if He's not going to tell me to do something, I'll go do something else. Either way, we're not listening to Him. We're not seeking His face. You see, because when you look into the face of God, and you might say, well, nobody can look at God. You can't really look at His face. You can look at God. Everything we need to know is right here. When you're not seeking His face, you're not listening to Him. You're not devoted to Him. You're not in tune with Him. You don't see what He's trying. I've told you this before, but you know, when my mom needed to get my attention, she would grab my face and turn it right at hers and say, "Do you listen to me right now?" Then she had my attention. When I was looking at her, because I was all over the place. I still am sometimes. But she grabbed my face. "Look at me." I knew then I needed to look at her. God is wanting us to seek His face. God always knows best, even when we can't see it. Do you want to know what God wants for you? look into His face. Look into His Word. Listen to His Spirit. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, but God said, no, don't go there right now. Didn't say, don't ever go in there. He just said, no, for right now. Doesn't God love the people there? Of course He does. But His timing is always right. Did you realize that God is in control of even time? I read this illustration this week. It just made me think about how awesome it is that God is in control of time. He knows exactly when to do every single thing because He's in control, right? One great story of that came out of the Pacific Theater during World War II. It happened to a 21-year-old corporal named William Devers. William was a Marine. Semper Fi, good. He was a Marine fighting the Japanese. He considered himself to be an agnostic. Now, an agnostic means they don't know whether there is or isn't a God. And no amount of arguing or Bible quoting by the chaplain or any of the other Marines could persuade him to believe. During their first major encounter with the Japanese, a number of the men in his platoon were killed, and the chaplain was critically wounded. In great pain, the chaplain called out to William and he said, my left pocket, take it, please. Last night, I had a dream, and in the dream, an angel appeared and told me that I had to make you take this Bible. Take it, son. Please, take it. William took the Bible, shoved it into his shirt pocket just to satisfy the chaplain. But 20 minutes later, his squad stumbled right into a Japanese patrol. And before he knew what had happened, William was on the ground. His mind was fading into darkness, certain he was dying. But when he came to, he felt pain shoot through his chest. But there was no blood. The bullet had torn into the Bible that he had just put in his pocket. And it stopped, by the way, at Psalm 91, verse 7. And it says this, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. See, God surely guided that chaplain to give his Bible to William Devers, and his life was saved. But the best of all was William's soul was later saved, and he looked into God's Word and he trusted in Jesus Christ. God has a wonderful way of the timing and guiding His people at just the right time to speak up. What if that chaplain hadn't given him that Bible? William Devers would certainly have been dead. And he would be spending eternity separated from the God who loves him. Being in step with God's guidance is always an effort for us to do. Sacrifice for the Savior. Walk with spiritual strength. Be in step with God's guidance. And fourthly, speak about the Savior. You see, we could do all those other things, but if we don't tell people about Jesus, what does it matter? We are to tell. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. I think about this often. Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin. And they told them, quit talking about this Jesus. Don't keep mentioning His name. We forbid you to tell people about Jesus any longer. And they said, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to listen to you rather than God. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard. You see, folks, if God has changed your life and given you a new life, you ought to be saying just like Peter and John, I can't help but tell people about what God has done for me through Jesus Christ. You see, some people think, if I just live a good life, then maybe others will see and ask me about Jesus. Well, they might. But Jesus didn't say, go out and live a good life in front of everybody else so they might ask you about me. That's not what He said. What He said is, I want you to go and to tell them about me. Certainly, we need to model Christ for others to see. But He has commanded us to go and to tell. We are to help. Look at what it says in verse 9. It says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, how could they help? How could they help somebody over in Macedonia? Verse 10 says, God has called us to preach the gospel to them. That's how they could help. You see, the guy in Macedonia didn't say, come give us financial remuneration and help. Bring us food because we're getting pretty hungry. He said, come and help us. It was a call of the heart. Because he knew what was going on in this world. This world was beginning to hear for the very first time the good news. He called them to preach the gospel to them. You see, the world doesn't need financial help, psychological help, social help, or even relationship help. What they need is Jesus. Because all those other things will be taken care of. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33, Jesus said it like this, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, we've got it all backwards. We want to go help in all these social areas, try to meet all these different needs. And that there's nothing wrong with that, but what if we do those things without telling them about Jesus, that's what's wrong. It's one reason we're involved in Love, Inc., because Love, Inc. meets some financial needs, some job needs, some food needs. But we do it in the name of Jesus. And we tell them about Jesus. But there are so many people in this world that just think, oh, well, we'll do this or that or try to, you know, help do this and go take people's stuff. But they don't tell them anything about Jesus. We must pray and seek and tell and do whatever it takes with whatever God provides us to do to reach the lost. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that there are any lost people in Craig? Do you believe that if Jesus came today, many of them would die and be separated from God forever because they've not accepted Jesus? Do you believe that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, of being His ambassadors, to go and to tell the people in this town about Jesus? Those become harder to say yes to, don't they? Because what it means is, if I believe it, then I'm going to do it. God has given us that mission, folks. He's given us that mission to tell people the good news. All the other things will be added. But we've got to tell them about Jesus. We've personally got to seek Him. We've personally got to listen to Him. We've personally got to abide in Him. But we've also got to tell people about Him. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, I'm going to encourage you, if you can, possibly be here at 3 o'clock, for a short time of prayer and consecration, because what I believe, and it's confirmed by all of our deacons as we met together, we need to get out into this community again. And we need to start praying over every home in Craig. A few years back, we did that twice. And we saw God do some pretty amazing things back then. We got to get moving, folks. We got to get out there and touch the people that need to hear about Jesus. So we're gonna meet together at 3 o'clock this afternoon. If you're available, if you can, right here in the auditorium, and we're gonna have a time of prayer and consecration, asking God to take what we're consecrating to Him, which is ourselves, and use it for His glory. To reach people for Jesus. And we're going to pray for three things over every home in Craig. One is this, that God will open up doors of opportunity of ministry to those people that live inside that house. As we stand in front of their house, or if we sit in front of a car in front of their house and pray over it, depending on the weather and depending on your physical abilities, you can drive if you need to. But I think it's even more encouraging when they see people standing out in front of their house praying. Pray for them, and so, even though you don't know them, you might not know their name, anything about them, pray that God would open up a door of opportunity for us to minister Christ to them. Second of all, that if they don't know Jesus, that we'll get an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And thirdly, if they do know Jesus, they'll be connected to a body of Christ somewhere here in this town that will teach them the truth of the gospel. Those three things. I believe that if we pray those things and really mean them, God will answer them. Jesus said, you don't have because you don't ask. And you ask the wrong things because you ask them for yourself. Folks, this isn't for us. It's for Him. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that. You don't have to. Nobody's going to, you know, check up on you and say, how come you weren't there? I'm just encouraging you to come, okay? That's this afternoon at 3 o'clock. Let's pray.